Good to see everybody here. Tonight we are in the book of Job again, on number 7, the benefits of suffering. And no, we aren't crazy. It is true, there are benefits in suffering. So we'll keep trucking down this path until we run out of benefits, I guess. It might take a little while, but we're in it. So before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And that simply means that we can get in tune, get in fellowship. And that for us means simply confessing our sins to God the Father. And we are then cleansed from all unrighteousness and able to glorify God in these bodies that we have. So let's go ahead and do that now. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time that we always have together to learn more about your plan that you have for our life, to connect to your word, to understand you as a person better. We know that you are alive. We know that you're personable. We know that you love us, and we just pray that we can come to know you more and more as we go down this path. We thank you for everything that you do in our lives, and thank you for tonight. And we just pray for concentration so we can study and be able to maybe teach to others and set an example in this dark world. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we left off, if you remember, in I think it was the beginning of chapter 32. And let me read it so you kind of get clued in to where we left off. It's Job 32:1. It says, "Then these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." And we went over that, and we finally saw that, Job started really well. He's very, I believe he was probably even a mature believer, no doubt. He was very faithful. We know that just from God's recommendation. And at some point along the way, he kind of inverted in his application. He was faithful, he was strong, but he put the emphasis on himself. And I can see that can be, a hazard even for us as believers. You know, you start to rely on your faithfulness, not necessarily in God, but in yourself. And that's where Job kind of started slipping off the deep end. And you remember what the result of that was. There was a lot of questions that came. Then verse 6 says, "In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your..." No. I'm sorry. Okay, we're not there yet. But what that said was, we learned that Job, he got sidetracked because he put focus on human understanding. And that's easy to do when you get in suffering, because we get our eyes, instead of on God and the Lord, we get our eyes on what we can see. And that's exactly what Job did. And you can see how weak he seemed to become, how he was a mature, growing believer, and then he was questioning everything that was happening in his life. He was questioning God's character. He was indicting God. He had God pretty much on the stand. You could say he was... he had him... not necessarily cornered, but in his mind, he was pointing that finger to heaven. So he was blinded. That's all we can really see right now. And then the concept was that you can't give someone good advice if they can't see or hear it. And that was Job's friends, even though they were a little bit off in the problem analysis of what was going on with Job. He couldn't hear any of it. He wouldn't accept even the things that they were right on, because he was blinded to it, because he was focused on himself. And that was that pride, self-righteous thing that was creeping in on him. And that's exactly what sin does. And that is Job's problem during most of the book of Job, at least after the first couple of chapters. So, and along the way, remember, this is intensifying the mental part of this suffering. The physical happened right at the get-go. Remember, it was the mental thing that was driving him down this road of just compounding his from suffering for blessing all the way to suffering for discipline. So, and that was part of, we said that we're very capable of switching our suffering as well. What starts off as something good, God has you in a test to grow you. All of a sudden you're in a position of divine discipline because of wrong decisions in not applying the word or looking to God in faith and inverting that and looking to self. And that's kind of where Job went. So in everything that we see where this started, God was looking to bless and strengthen Job. But Job happened to get focused on the self-righteous aspect of this. So, and of course, part of this, you know, this study has kind of been, I feel like we've started this a long time ago, because Philippians had a bit of suffering in it. Paul's always suffering, it seems like. And here we are in the book of Job. And remember, we started back then and we decided that what the word decided was that the human aspect in spiritual life is really the weakness part of this. What we have to offer, what we have to give, and our input, you could say, into the spiritual life is the weakness. That's where the problems begin, when we inject our own solutions into the mix versus God's solutions into the mix. And that's the false concepts that we sometimes fall for. Because I'm sure we all, and you all, have some pretty good ideas from time to time. And we think we do. But the reality of it is, what Job is attempting to fix, he can't fix. Remember, a spiritual problem must be solved with spiritual solutions. We can't take that problem and say, I'm going to fix this with human solutions. That's what Job's doing. And you see what had happened. He's left with questions, stress, frustration. And that can be very subtle, putting the situation in your own hands. And that led us to Proverbs 3, 5, and 7, which is a great verse. It said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. So this word lean here in green, it means to lean, to support oneself, to trust or to depend on or rely on. And it kind of has a reflexive use here. So we're talking about self. Leaning, do not lean on yourself. We can lean on a lot of things. But when it comes to leaning in a time of testing, we've got a lean that has something to do with faith and the invisible when it comes to the spiritual life. So, and this is the very thing that has slowed Job to the point of reversing. Remember, he's no longer, he dropped down, remember, right at the beginning, and he was worshiping God. He was on point then. He was applying. He knew the direction to go in his application. But now he's completely reversing. So he's more, now he's a hindrance to himself, you could say. And it's easy to do this kind of self-support system in our minds. We're human. We have that preservation part of us as part of our DNA as human beings. So part of you wants to fix things. That's not necessarily, there's not necessarily anything wrong with that. But I want you to just distinguish the difference between a spiritual issue versus something you can actually have control over. You know, we should know the difference there. Obviously, this is suffering, so it takes a spiritual, there's a spiritual dilemma here, which Job needs, he's not recognizing just yet. So, and you won't recognize it. We won't recognize it when we're out of fellowship, because we switch from solving that spiritual problem with spiritual solutions to solving it with the physical human solutions. and you know all this. So this is all kind of review, but I just wanted to make sure we have it down, because that's really the basis of this book and why Job is in the spot that he's in. And then this verse says, acknowledge him in all your ways. You know, Job either could remember this. Of course, they think, some of people think that Job might have been the first book of the Bible, but that's not a sure thing. But if he had this verse and he applied this verse, this is his problem right here. Exactly what he needed to do. It says, in all your ways acknowledge him. The word here means to consider, or I think I have a slide. It means to be smooth, to straight or right in the ethical sense. It means to upright. So if there's anything that we want in life, it's to have a smooth path, to have a straight and narrow, upright, that's pleasing to God. And the only way to do that is to acknowledge him. Acknowledge him in everything that we do. The only thing that is going to keep you from doing that is sin in your life. So, and the path here that this is referring to, it says, and he will make your path straight. This is referring to life, life itself, the life we live. We can take many, many paths. There's many paths to take in a day. Well, we want those paths smooth. We want those paths to be just what this word is, upright and right. If there's anything that we've been through, it's taking the wrong path. We know what that is. We know what that looks like. And we know where it takes us. So, you see the word wise here. It means to be wise in your own eyes. Means don't consider yourself the expert when it comes to solving your own problems or navigating in life. Because that's the last thing that we are, that I am, that you are, is the expert when it comes to direction, when it comes to what I'm supposed to do next, when it comes to even your career, your path in life. Don't ever consider yourself the expert, because we've always have to have that acknowledgement to God first for direction. We need direction. That's the bottom line. We have to have direction. And if you're not receiving it from God, you're receiving it from yourself. And so that's where you kind of get that detour of that straight and narrow path to my, you know, your own homemade path, wherever that may lead you. And then the most important part of this verse is right at the beginning. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I mentioned this before, but you can imagine if Job would have done that, he could have precluded everything that he went through. Because that's really the focus here. He's not trusting. He's not trusting. He's second guessing what's happening. And that caused them a lot of heartache. We've seen that. So, and it's no different for us. It's exactly no different for us. The only thing that is different, or the same between us and Job, is the fact that it boils down to right decisions. We've got to make right decisions even when we're in pain, even when we're suffering. And you can't make a right decision if you're not in the right attitude. Have you ever noticed that? When you're in a bad attitude, the wrong decisions seem to come after that. So when we're in these kind of things, we need to make sure we're focused on being in fellowship. And don't lose focus of the object of your faith. Because you can see what it did to Job. It made him miserable. And then we have verse 32:2 says, but the anger of Elihu. So remember I told you about Elihu. He'd been listening the whole time, and he knew that everybody was wrong. That was talking to Job. And he was just he really wanted to give him some advice. But he was waiting his turn, because remember, he was a younger guy and they were older, and he was very respectful. And that's a good thing. But he just knew they were wrong. So he said, but the anger of Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, of the family of Ram burned against Job. His anger burned because he justified himself before God. They're saying what he did, what Job did. And his anger burned against his three friends because they had found no answer for Job and yet had condemned him. So no one's doing Job any good. That all the friends are pointing their fingers, condemning him, and they didn't help him at all. There's no answers there. So they were wrong. And then he's mad at Job because he's justifying himself before God, a completely separate issue that is not what Job needs to be focused on right now. So you can tell why he's wanting to speak. He's been hearing this. No telling how long this has been going on. Job's a pretty big book, and most of it is these three conversations between these three friends. This is like 3 through 32. That's the majority of the book. And he's sitting there waiting. So what he was mad at Job about was that Job was claiming his innocence the whole time. That's what he was doing. And this can sometimes be something that we have to deal with as well. Because when our suffering is not for discipline, then you will tend to automatically start to justify yourself. It's almost like it's a natural go-to when you just all of a sudden encounter suffering. Bam, you're in it. Well, and I didn't deserve this. I'm just here. It's the tendency for humans to say, I didn't do anything wrong. Why is this happening? Right? Because it doesn't really go with the logic of the world. And that's, I understand that, but we know that God has eternal purposes in our suffering. So Job, he's not on that page, but the reality is that the suffering or justifying self in that situation is not the issue. And it actually has nothing to do with the solution. Because remember, that's part of being focused on self still. So when we do this, when we cry injustice or even question or throw, you know, life is just too hard card. If we throw that, we've all done that. It's just, I'm tossing the flag. I'm done, you know, here. When we do that, that's an indicator that we're not focused in the right direction. Very easy to do. It's very easy to want to give up. And that just happens when we lose direction. We've lost our way a little bit. And that subtle thing can be the out of fellowship. When you get redirected like that, you need to take note of it. That's an indicator that you're not focused. Maybe not in fellowship. And then we roll to chapter 33. And then this is still Elihu speaking to Job. He says, refute me if you can. Array yourselves before me. Take your stand. Behold, I belong to God like you. I too have been formed out of the clay. Behold, no fear of me should terrify you, nor should my pressure weigh heavily on you. So he's kind of calming them down. At the same time, he's saying, if you can, you know, refute me. I'm open to that. And he's even telling them to array yourselves before me. Now, the term array means to get in a battle formation. So even though they're not fist fighting, but you can see that there is a case that he's presenting. There's a case that they have presented, and there's a case that he is presenting, and he thinks he's right. And he's basically telling them, hey, if there's anything wrong with what I'm going to tell you, speak up. And he tells Job that, and he tells the three friends that, because you see, yourselves, that's plural. He's telling all of them. And then he starts to repeat what he heard Job saying. Look at verse 8 through 12. But he's repeating here. He says, but you have said in my hearing, I heard the very words, I am pure, I have done no wrong, I am clean and free from sin. Yet God has found fault with me. He considers me his enemy. He fastens my feet in shackles. So that's actually referring to prisoner shackles right there. This is what Job was saying, remember? He keeps close watch on all my paths, but I tell you, in this you are not right, for God is greater than any man or any mortal. That's his response to what Job said. He flat out told him, he said, you are not right. You're wrong. And greater here goes back to what we mentioned earlier about God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. God is greater in the sense that we're really out of place to even question or ask these things, and that should be reminding you of that verse, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And that's an honest, we're allowed to question. We're allowed to ask questions. When it comes to situations in our life, but we aren't justified in doing so. We're never justified. We're allowed to make that decision to ask questions, but it's never justified when we're thinking about the greatness of who God is, His perfection, His fairness. We somehow seem to forget. We drop the fairness along the side. We drop the fact that He loves us off on the side, and we just say, well, this is what I'm going through. If you're going to think about who He is and why He's doing what He's doing, you have to include His person. Include who He is, and He hasn't stopped loving you. He still is a fair God, a just God, and a righteous God. And that means that, remember the compassion that we saw at the very beginning of this, that He's coming into this with dealing with Job? He wants to see you win. He wants to see you make right decisions. That's part of the glorifying of God aspect. He wants you to represent Him in that circumstance. He's rooting for you, not for you to make a wrong decision. So think about that. We get to that point where there is no motivation to be had anywhere. No one's going to motivate you. You will actually demotivate yourself at a certain point if you allow yourself to be. But you always have one person that can motivate you, and that's the one who wants to see you prosper and do well because He's put you in the situation where you are. And I think that's important because we tend to, get those blinders on and we don't see anything else but the problem. But the solution is much bigger than that problem. It's the fact that we should be able to make a right decision that gets us through that problem. But it doesn't rely on me, and it doesn't rely on you. So you are being rooted for, no matter what you think. So Job's logic here was that there was no problem with him on his end. Not a problem. And you see the result that he cast the doubt and the problems in God's character. And that's where he went wrong. So this brings up a point about what we physically see. What we physically see as we go through life, as we make decisions based on what we see, that can be completely wrong, and it can completely blind us to God's motives and to God's reasons of why He's doing something. Those two are actually completely separated and detached. Don't allow what you see to interpret in your mind why something is happening. Because God, remember that? That's the greater aspect, the higher thoughts, purposes, reasons for God is doing something in our life. Because we may know some of the details. A lot of times God gives us some of the details of why He decided something. But that isn't a requirement from His side. That's just grace. The only thing that He requires of us is to trust throughout the circumstance. Trust throughout the adversity. throughout the suffering. And that goes back to Hebrews 11:1. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It doesn't say the conviction of things seen. It says not seen. But when I think about it, just think how often we rely on what is seen. On what is seen. It's a natural thing for you to rely on what you see. For you to grab on to what you see. We rely on what we can see, touch, smell, taste. And the problem comes in when we start to make decisions based on that. That's where we get a little bit off track, is when we start to rely on these physical things. How about God's timing and our understanding of that timing? That's a huge one. That tends to weather us. That tends to make us tired, weak. We don't have enough patience, endurance to get to that point. Where is God at on His timing versus where am I? The only way to bring those together is to do just what this verse is saying. To be assured of the things hoped for and be convicted of the things not seen. That's what runs your spiritual life, is the things not seen, the things you can't hold, the things you can't taste, touch, smell. Yes, we can see the word, but do you realize the function of that word is happening and we can't even see it? It's in your soul. This is a soul process that's going on. So, and at the time, there's many times when a lot of these things may seem like a good deal. It may seem very legitimate. It may seem like a good decision. But the only way we can tap into being safely guided through the circumstance we're in, through the suffering, is to do just this, is not rely on the physical things. So we've got to trust in God, staying in close participation in our relationship with Him. How many times have you heard, if you can trust Him with the most important thing of your life, can't we trust Him with the smaller things? And we've all done that. Oh, we trust that. We're going to heaven. We know that. But when it comes to trusting Him when the pain gets a little bit heavier, that seems to lose focus. I wanted you to hear part of this. This is Jesus' speech at the Sermon on the Mount. And I know this is directed towards Jews, and it's when Jesus was, of course, on the earth, but I think it has some application for us as well. I don't know if I have a slide for that. No, I don't. Let me read it for you. It's Matthew 6:31. It says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We always kind of get bits and pieces of that, but that's kind of the whole thing. And granted, different dispensation, but we also know that all Scripture is profitable. And I think there is no difference between us seeking His righteousness and them seeking His righteousness and having the same effect. It's all about what are you seeking in life. It says, if you seek His righteousness, all these things will be added to you. What does that mean? He will take care of the details. God takes care of the details. How many times have we stressed about the details? The timing of things. How things are going to fit into place. When things are going to end. All those are details. Those are things that we don't have to spend our power, our human power, wasted on things that mean absolutely nothing to you. So, back to Elihu. He said, "You are not right in this, for God is greater than man." That's where we left off. And don't forget that Job was experiencing the worry and anxiety. That was all part of that. And that never fits together with God's character. It just doesn't. Even though we do it, it doesn't fit with who God is. Logical sense. It doesn't go together. So, next slide. He's still speaking to Job. He says, "Why do you complain against him that he does not give an account of all his doings? Indeed, God speaks one way and now another, yet no one notices it." So now he's starting to give him a little bit of advice, sort of. The word complain here, you can see it in yellow, it means to dispute, to brawl, to quarrel, a lawsuit, or a legal case or a process. In other words, why are you trying to frame a legal case against God? Why are you doing that? And then he says, or Job was saying that he doesn't answer him. He's not answering me and he's not responding. That's his case. I didn't do anything. He's not answering. He's not responding. There's the case right there. So why do you complain against him? Remember, Job feels like God is pressing charges on him. But he's actually pressing charges against God. He's completely flipped the scenario. What happened? So, Elihu's saying he's wrong in responding by pressing charges against God. And we could definitely say that's not a proper response. There's a couple of things you could do in that situation. We can either what? Respond or react. He's reacting. It's a good example of a reaction versus a response. So he's asking, why do you complain that God does not speak or answer you? And then he says in verse 14, God does speak. God does speak. Look at this word. It means to speak, to declare, to converse, to command, to promise, to warn, to threaten, and even to sing. God does speak. Now, we are kind of unique in the church age. We've got the completed Bible that they didn't have. So we have a unique situation that we have. But you know what? He's not even referring to the words of God. He's referring to the circumstances of life. God speaks to you through the events of your life. We need to start to tune into these things because I know I kind of always kind of say this. I may sound like a broken record, but nothing happens for no reason at all. And that's exactly what Elihu is bringing up. God speaks through the events of your life. What happens today, yesterday, tomorrow is not an accident. It's not an accident of where you find yourself, what scenario you find yourself in, what people you find yourself around. These things are not an accident. They've been pre-planned. They've been known about. God knew the decisions you would make long ago. And he's watching. And he's waiting on what you will do. And he gives a bunch of different examples of how God speaks. Of course, this is a different dispensation. Remember, dreams. Don't get any funny ideas. He said, through illness and pain, distress in one's bones or intense inner pain. Pretty sure Job felt that. And then which can also affect appetite and cause weight loss, he mentioned. He's just talking about things that happen to us, even down to the health related things. These things are not an accident. There's always application to be had within a health whatever happens, you know, we don't know. But they do come, and you all know they come here and there. We never know when they're going to come. But that's just one example. But you can see how the communication, if you're listening and you're watching and you're in tune with your spiritual life, and you have this thing just hit you in the face, you're not going to say, well, it was just bad luck, or, you know, it just happened. I should have never been there. You'll receive it differently. God is making things or allowing things to happen in your life that is, you know, that's communication. That's God's sovereign hand on how He controls the world, is through your circumstance, through your life. And so these are, I think it's very powerful to look back on your life and see how God has directed you. See how He's taken you and said, you're not going to do that. You're going to make a turn here. Something happened there. Something happened here. Something happened here. That's communication. That's picking you up, maybe not saying a word, and just saying, boom. That's a communication. A life-changing event. And so, and you can hear this, Elihu fleshing some of this out. Man is also chastened with pain on his bed and with unceasing complaint in his bones, so that his life loathes bread and his soul favorite food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones, which were not seen, stick out. So he's skinny. Then his soul draws near to the pit, and his life to those who bring death. So he's not talking about hell here. He's talking about death. The pit refers to the grave. His soul draws near to the pit. Death. What's interesting here is of Elihu's description of how God communicates, isn't it? He's referring to things that actually physically happen to us. Pain. Discipline, whether it be for your endurance or your discipline, that's communication. Loud and clear, isn't it? Up close and personal. So, and it's easy to overlook these things. But this is your life. This is our life. This is life. God is communicating with us every day through circumstances. We've got to start picking up on these things. None of this is an accident. If this wasn't God communicating, nothing would be happening. You wouldn't have a spiritual life and a reason to make decisions in a right, positive direction. There has to be communication. There has to be direction. There has to be a right path. There has to be a wrong path. There has to be things that happen that sometimes make us think, well, why did that happen? I just did that for no reason at all. I went all the way back here because I forgot that. I went back. What did that mean? There's a reason. There's a reason for it. It might have been just for you and nobody else. So, easy to chalk them up, or, you know, that's what most people do. It was luck or chance or something. So, and Job actually saw that from the get-go. He saw big-time communication right from the start. If something that big happens in your, if you have a big life-changing event, that's communication. We just need to be the ones that either respond or react like Job's doing here. Communication is very loud sometimes like that, or it can be very subtle. Could be anything, right? But Job had it loud and clear at the get-go, but he was just too hung up on himself. That was his downfall. He couldn't get the hints. So, and it isn't verbal for us today like they had sometimes in the Old Testament. Remember, God would just pop out of a bush and talk, or in a dream and talk. We have the completed canon of Scripture. Everything that we need to know comes from the Word of God. So, I think we have it even better through His written word. But it's a life. in a world that God has sovereign rule over. He controls the details, even though sometimes we don't think He does. He does. He does. And the concept is really still the same, no matter how He communicates. We're still giving access to everything we need within life. How to get through things. He gives us everything that you need to make those decisions correctly. He does. He gives us the tools, the resources, His Word. He gives somebody to communicate that. He even gives you a roof over our heads to talk about it together in. He gives us the proper things necessary for you to go out there and make those right decisions. So see, that communication is just nonstop. It's actually everywhere. He's doing it through your lives, and He's doing it to give you the solutions to get through those things that He's allowed or directly caused. Problem is, a lot of them we cause from our own bad decisions. But there's no difference here. He's still going to see you through that. He's still going to watch you, and He still loves you, and He's still compassionate, and He cares for you. No difference there. He's just waiting on you to come back. That's all that is. So we've got the spiritual food, but when it comes to the actual observing what we've learned, we sometimes have a different story. Like Job kind of went from the sure to the unsure. And that's where we come into play too. We've got everything, but when it comes time to, okay, here it is, it's showtime now, it's game time, that's where we have to really turn it on at that time. So, observing God's Word. Look at this. Why do you complain or contend? Did you already see that one? This is a different word. Go down to verse 14. Indeed, God speaks one way and now another, yet no one notices it. Well, there's the problem. He's given Job one of the problems. This is the problem with the world. This is our problem. Is that no one notices it. This goes with all the communication that I just referred to, whether it be in your daily life. If you don't pick up on these things that are happening repetitively, you will see the grave in certain circumstances, the pit, as he refers to it. That's communication to try to get us back on track. But for Job, it was to allow them to build endurance, but he didn't notice it. He didn't notice it. We've got to know, what does it say? To see, to observe, to regard is the word. When it comes to communication, whether it be in your life, the events, or whether it be in the Word of God, we've got to see it. We have to regard it, observe it. And all that's saying is just have a respect for not only just seeing it and say, okay, I'm good, but observe it. Taking it to heart and carrying it through, pressing on out of here with that, taking it with you, dragging the Word out of here because you have it in your mind now. You have the ability to make the right decisions now. He's saying, regard it. Observe it. Job didn't see or observe or take note or follow through with what God had said or that he knew about God. So observing, notice, huge. And that's kind of what gets you back to success in your life, whether it be in the midst of suffering, whether it be you've made a bad decision like Job and you've turned the circumstances, you've inverted it to discipline. This is what gets you back, observing, regarding the Word. I know it's a small, tiny thing that Elihu said, but it's huge. It really is huge because we either notice or we don't notice. There's two different things. And most people don't notice. They don't care to notice. God warns and warns and warns and warns. And if you don't care to notice, it's not good. So chapter 34, Elihu continued his second speech, which was a defense of God's justice. He explains God's justice to Job. Because remember, Job was thought God was unfair, so he had to straighten him out there. Then you get to chapter 35. Elihu defended God's sovereignty. And that was, remember, Job's charge was that God did not reward him for his innocence. So he's answering that as well. So let's look at this last verse for tonight. It says, there they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. This is Elihu speaking. Surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. How much less when you say you do not behold him? The case is before him, and you must wait for him. And now, because he has not visited in his anger, nor has he acknowledged transgressions well, so Job opens his mouth emptily. He multiplies words without knowledge. Did you hear that God will not listen to an empty cry? It's funny because the word means empty or vain or useless, but a lot of people think that God hears every single prayer that is sent to him. Well, I can give you not only this scripture, but other ones as well that says God does not hear in certain circumstances. We need to make sure that he hears. That's pretty darn important, I would think. And what Job has been doing is complaining, questioning, squirming, justifying. He's depressed. Surely God will not listen to an empty cry, nor will the Almighty regard it. Job 35:13. The word listen here, it's a pretty common word. It means to hear. And not surprisingly, the same word is in a passage that you're very familiar with. Psalm 66:18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. The Lord will not hear. The NLT translation says, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Interesting. So there you go. That's what keeps the Lord from hearing, is when we have unconfessed sin in our souls. So, and that includes trouble and sorrow. Last time I checked, worry was in there too. Excessively thinking about self, we can put that one in there. So everything that Job's saying, it's empty. It's not being heard. He's got to make a change. And all that's referring to is that iniquity in his heart, sin. So next time we'll look at this. We'll keep going in Job 35. And remember, Job's only 42 chapters, so I don't know how much longer we'll be here, but we'll see. May get interesting when God starts to speak. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the ability to communicate it, to receive it in a way where we can understand it, and we can actually take note of the things in our own lives. Because we know you communicate through us, to us, not only through our circumstances, but also through your word. And we thank you that we can be sensitive to those things and respond correctly in the right direction because of things that happen. And we know they have a divine purpose behind them. We thank you for everything and thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, for dying on the cross and offering that salvation to us for free. Absolutely free. We're saved by grace through faith that is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest no man should boast. We thank you for that. Thank you for the ability to express faith in him. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.